You guys ready for the book of Romans? It's ready for us. Romans chapter 1, we are this morning picking it up where we left off last week at verse 8. So we covered the first seven verses last week. I've experienced this week several rebukes for going too fast. It's an amazing thing. I mean, several rebukes. I felt like I was going to get stoned at one of the home fellowships last Sunday night. You go too slow. This is what I hear my whole life. You're slow. So how much can you get out of one phrase? Let's speed it up. So it is seven verses. It's not a lot. Well, we're going to keep going at that pace. So we will see what happens tonight. But so much, truly, so much in the first seven verses. In the first verse, you couldn't think that in one verse there could be so much. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. I did consider re-preaching it, but I won't. The first seven verses is Paul's greeting. The first 17 verses is Paul's introduction. So we're going to break down the introduction, verses 1 through 17, in three sections. We looked at the first section last week, which was Paul's greeting. He just greets them. But again, a very amazing way, very out of the ordinary way that Paul would greet the congregation there as he greets them. I mean, just a lot of doctrine there, just some real rich things in his typical greetings. They're typically just to those of you in Rome, grace and peace, God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and but there's some real deep stuff there, and so we took a look at that. Verses 8 through 15 would be the second section, which I'll entitle Paul's Prayer to the Romans. Paul's Prayer to the Romans. And what's awesome about this section is Paul, I love this about Paul because it just gives me some freedom, if I would. Paul begins to pray, but he certainly does more than talk about his prayer. It's like, he begins to pray and then he just launches into his heart. And that's what we see in these verses, verses 8 through 15. Verses 16 and 17, we'll hit them next week. And they are the key verses to the entire epistle. And so those are what we would maybe call Paul's introduction to the gospel. Paul's introduction to the gospel. So he's kind of building up to that. But let's jump in here. Verse 8, it says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. We're going to read the whole section here. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means, now at last, I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you might be established, that is, that I might be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And let's just pray. Father, we do just want to, Lord, set apart this time right now just for you. And I ask, God, that you would just fill us with your spirit and that you would help us to really draw out of your word this morning what's there. There is so much here for us to, Lord, be challenged by, to be encouraged in, and to be directed by, to be instructed in. We pray that you would just revolutionize our lives as we, Lord, get into this great and mighty epistle. Lord, you have used Romans, as we've already looked at, to transform, Lord, nations. Lord, to transform people's lives. And so, God, we come this morning. And I ask you and all those that could join with me in sincerity, we ask you, God, to change our life, to make us, Lord, yours. And we praise you and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Now, he says first, but he never says second. I like that about Paul. He just kind of launches out like he's going to, you know, give you a couple things. And he says first, and that's it. It just goes off. Because sometimes like a preacher, you know, we go, and the first thing, and you're like waiting for the second. And I've done like four other things, but we never identified them as the second. That's Paul. Paul is a man filled with passion. He says, first, I thank my God. So it might be like he said in chapter 3, I think it was verse 2 there, chiefly, the most important thing that I am grateful for is for you. And notice here how he refers to God. When he begins to speak of God, he doesn't say, I thank God. You know, oftentimes he might say, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. But he says, my God. I love that, that personal endearment that Paul had. And he says that in several other places in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, he says it. He says, lest when I come, my God will humble me among you. Philippians, in some of his other introductions, his prayers there. Philippians 1:3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you all. That famous verse in Philippians that we all know in chapter 4, verse 19, he says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I love that. My God, this endearment, this, where do we get the idea of a personal relationship with the Lord? Is that just something we've kind of come up with through the years? Is that more of a modern twist on Christianity? Or is that something that really is founded in the Bible? And clearly you see here as Paul makes his relationship with God very personal that it is. It's a part of the Apostle Paul's walk. I mean, certainly as you turn to the book of Psalms, you see that personal relationship with the Lord. And certainly that's what God has for each of us. And I want to just stir us up again this morning to remember that's what it's about. Is that personal relationship with the Lord. I love what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, how he refers to the Lord. He says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. I love how he says there, I know whom I have believed. You know, to Paul, it wasn't a creed that he believed in, but it was Jesus Christ. It was a person. There was meaning, there was relationship. So when he writes here to the Romans, right away he says, first, I thank my God. And can you say that too? Can you say, I thank my God? Because he is our God. You know, that speaks of a sense of ownership. Now, as we will learn in Romans, that ownership is ours in a sense that we are heirs, co-heirs with Christ and joint heirs there and heirs of God's kingdom. We are owned by him. And because of that, because he's redeemed us, we as well are those that can say he's our God. He's my God. I love that. That's powerful as you really sit back and think about it. That's who he is. The God of the universe, who created all of the glory. I mean, today's a beautiful day. You go out, you look up at the mountains, you see the snow, I mean, the rain. I had the privilege this week to speak to a bunch of leaders from Campus Crusade for Christ. And as I was sharing, and I was actually talking about the power of God, the power of the Spirit in our lives as leaders, it was on Thursday night, and we were down in Oceanside, right on the coast, right there, in one of those beach houses down there in a big glass windows. And as I'm speaking on the power of God, the Lord just said hi to us. It just started thundering. I mean, the rain, the wind, the windows were literally shaking. I'm not making this up or over dramatizing it as preachers can do so well, but so much so that I realized I didn't have anyone's attention anymore and I better say something about it. So I just said, God is revealing what we're talking about right now. And he showed up, you know, and then everyone's like, they're kind of scared. Let's move away from the windows. But just think that my God has the ability to bring a hurricane if he wants, to shake the earth if he wants to. He is Almighty God and he's mine. Paul knew that. That's where I believe Paul got so much of his encouragement, his strength, His ability to stand in the face of turmoil, as even that verse we read, in suffering, he says, but I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed, and that is probably his life, what I've committed to him. I've committed my life to him until that day. Whether death or life, he will be glorified, and I'll be safe ultimately. And that's powerful, that kind of faith. That was the kind of faith, actually, that the Romans had. Because he goes on here to say, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. And notice Jesus is always, in the sense there, the mediator. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. I love that Paul could say for you all, not for most of you. I thank God for most of you. There's a couple of you I don't want to talk about, you know. But Paul was thankful to God for all of God's children. And he says that, here's what I'm thankful for, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's powerful. Now remember, Paul didn't plant the church of Rome. As far as we understand, no apostle planted the church of Rome. It was the Christians that had left Jerusalem, that have been there on the day of Pentecost and the days following, and were trained by the apostles who went back to their nations, Rome being one of them, went back there and began the church there in Rome. Certainly, by this time, more had come. Rome was the hub, the center of the empire. The phrase, all roads lead to Rome, was a common phrase because it was the hub. And all the roads lead from Rome. And so there was travelers coming in and out. We know Priscilla and Aquila were very instrumental in the church there in Rome. One of the church was in their house. So we read that at the end of the book of Romans. But their faith was spoken of. So all this commerce and traveling that went through Rome, there were Christians that brought back word about the church in Rome. And so as Paul is, remember, Paul is right now in the city of Corinth as he writes this epistle. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and his plan is to come back to Rome. Or I shouldn't say come back, but after he is in Jerusalem, to go to Rome for his first time and visit the believers there. And so he's writing this letter in preparatory plans of doing that and explaining why he's taken so long to get to them at this point. But what he's heard about the Roman Christians and what is known everywhere he goes is that these Christians have an amazing faith in God. Now, when Paul says here he's heard about their faith, he's probably not speaking about, we heard that there's Christians in Rome. Like sometimes the word the faith could be taken as the truth that there's a church in Rome. But literally he's speaking of here, we've heard of your faith, of your relationship with the Lord, your trust in the Lord. But you got to realize that Rome was a very vile place. The historian Tacitus wrote concerning the city of Rome, he said this, quote, from Rome flows all things that are vile and abominable, and where they are encouraged, end quote. From Rome flows all things that are vile and abominable, and where they are encouraged. This was a wicked city. Think about that. Well, of course, Paul's thankful to the Lord. He's so blessed. He's like, wow. And I think this just speaks of God's sovereignty and God's faithfulness. Even though there wasn't an apostle that had gone to Rome by this time, there wasn't, in a sense, a known Christian leader. God was working in the common people. The people that were saved at Pentecost, that came back up, their people that later on followed, God was using them to establish not just a church, but a church in a very wicked place. It we'll see, and Paul really is addressing kind of the Roman culture in chapter 1 later on, when, and those of you that know Romans 1 in the end, where he talks about their vile passions and leaving the natural use of sexual activity, man with woman to man and man, woman and woman. He just is laying out the Roman culture. This is the world they lived in. And to say that there's people in that setting, that situation, that have a faith that is spoken of throughout the whole world is awesome. It's awesome. Don't ever listen to the lie that is out there today that you can't be a sold out Christian like maybe you see in the book of Acts, because it was easier than we live in a postmodern generation. We live in the times we live in, and things are so much more tough, and there's so much more temptation. The church is compromised and this and that. And so we just kind of got to accept where we are and just relax, if you would. Let me just say this. If you compare the Roman culture to the American culture, the Roman culture was far more wicked. Go to the most wicked places in America and go to the most wicked places in Rome, and you will find that Rome is far more depraved than America is now. Now, America is certainly headed directly down the same road and will be there except a revival of God. That's exactly where we're going. I'm not saying America is not wicked. Trust me, it's very wicked and it is hard, but just know you're not alone. And just know the early church and all of the writings of Acts and all of the things that happened in the region of the Roman Empire was in the middle of debauchery and in the middle of great vile sin. And they rose up in the middle of that and they lived a holy life, and God filled them with His Spirit and He used them greatly. That's what his whole life is about, is bringing the gospel and watching God transform people's lives. So let us be stirred this morning for excellence, for holiness, to be those that have our faith spoken of. A question that we might want to ask ourselves is, what do people speak of? What is the reputation of our church? And that's you, the people. When people come in contact with us, what do they say of us? Do they say, do they think that is a genuine, sincere Christian? They see so many hypocrites today. We see so much religion today. We hear so many people say certain things about God and church and this and that. But when they come in contact with us, do they see Jesus? That's what the Romans were like. And that challenges me. I pray that my life, when people come in contact with me, they see the genuineness of Christianity and the truth, and that this name is being spread. And I can say that in a general sense, and no doubt that there's great work to be done in all of our lives, but in a general sense, as I have traveled around the world, like Paul has, my travels have been a little easier than Paul, even though I've cried sitting in an airport all night before, and then the Lord reminds me of Paul on a ship out at sea, and okay, Lord, I'm fine. Let me go get my Starbucks here, and I'll be good. As I've traveled, the name of you guys, your faith has been spoken of all over the world. It really has. And there have been those that have gone out from our church to those regions, and they're there right now ministering and sharing and spreading the good news and teaching good doctrine and God saving people and sanctifying them and discipling them and raising them up and sending them out. And it is a wonderful thing to be a part of a people that are sincere. That's what Paul was so thankful for. And I can say I'm thankful this morning for the same. Again, not to say we don't have any area to grow. I love what Paul says concerning the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, this is what Paul writes to that church. He says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia," that's the county that Thessalonica is in, "and Achaia," and that's the rest of Greece there. He says, "but also in every place your faith towards God has gone out." That word "sounded forth," it's an awesome word. It's like someone blowing a trumpet in a canyon. It's the sound of echoing through. It's just resounding. Your faith is resounding throughout the whole world. He goes on to say there in 1 Thessalonians, he says that they have heard how you have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What an awesome testimony. Transformed lives. You once worshiped a dead God, an idol. You've turned and you now worship the true and living God. And so Paul is grateful for their faith and for where they are. Verse 9, he goes on here in Romans. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, God is my witness. Paul calls God as witness. Now remember, they don't know Paul personally. And so Paul now calls on the name of the Lord. He says, God knows. You know that phrase we have, God is my witness. We say that. What are we saying when we're saying that? We're saying before the all-seeing eyes of God, before the one who knows all things and you can hide nothing, he knows, he sees. Paul is going to talk about how he prays for them. And here he calls on God as a witness. But notice what he says, whom, referring back to God, he's already called him my God. Now he says God is his witness. And he says, whom I serve with or in my spirit in the gospel of his son. That's an awesome phrase. Now last week we looked at Paul being separated to the gospel of God and being a servant there in verse 1. He's a servant of God. We really talked about being a servant, and our servanthood is to God and not to man. It's very important to get that. Though we serve man, right? And we went through that last week. Notice here again, Paul refers to his service was in his spirit in the gospel of God's Son. Again, just another reference to the inward part of our hearts, the inward motives of our service. It's in his spirit. It's in the depths of his heart. You could maybe translate the word in my spirit from the bottom of my heart. It's a more modern translation. Or with all of my heart. The NIV translates verse 9 this way. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his son. The whole heart. The Proverbs talk a lot about the whole heart. The Psalms speak about it. It's that place that no one sees. So therefore, Paul has to call God as witness, for only God sees. That's where we serve the Lord. Let us be careful never to get caught up in religion. It's really easy to get caught up in serving the Lord, quote, but doing it outwardly so others might recognize us, so others might see, or maybe even with just to bless others, and that's it. And it's not before the Lord, it's not to the Lord, but it's before man. You know, there are people today that really feel like that they can be loved by God or favored by God, or the phrase often is used, the thought is blessed, that God will bless me if I serve him. And, you know, I've ministered to many people that are bitter because they served God and they went through trials and they went through suffering. And therefore, they're like, you know, I gave God my life and look what he did to it. You know, like he owes me. I served him. You know, you give a little and you take a little, you know. And we need to be really careful that we never get into that works-based mentality relationship with God. That's religion. That's what we see when I go to a religious service, whether it's other religions, Buddhism or Hinduism or even in Catholicism, I see it. It's just a lot of formal, ceremonial, outward, but there's no life change. There's no serving God in the heart. You know, God doesn't see any of that. Our righteousness, Isaiah says, is like filthy rags in the sight of God. God isn't impressed with me. I'm a sinner. We'll learn this in Romans. I'm depraved. Like, God isn't like, wow, you're amazing. Thanks for being on my team. You know, I really need you. Without you, boy, where I might be, it just wouldn't be the same here. We have this mindset, like, we've got something and God needs it and we're going to give it to him and he better give and pay us. And that's what we call works. But we're saved by grace. You see, the service of God in the spirit, and this again is the human spirit, in my spirit, in my heart, it's a response to grace. It's a response. God loves me. He's my God. I have a relationship with him. He's my father. His favor is on me. And I just want to respond. And if people don't like me, or if my service isn't accepted. Paul was rejected often. I mean, in his epistles, he says, I come to you and don't want to, you know, in the Corinthians, I mean, he's like, I don't want to boast. It's foolish to boast, but I got to kind of give my credentials. You guys are rejecting me. And he's struggling in all of these areas because He's rejected and he's scorned by people. And what kept him going was that he was serving God in his heart. He was worshiping the Lord. It was a service to God, not to man. And it wasn't so God would bless him. It was in response to the blessings he already had. My life is yours. Paul gets to that in Romans chapter 12 after going through the grace of God in a very in-depth way. He says, therefore, I beseech you by the mercy of God to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service to the Lord. So Paul just kind of expressing his heart to them and letting them know that God is witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his son. Notice where he served, where we all are called to serve in the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without ceasing, so this is what God is witnessing, this is what I'm serving, or this is the area I'm serving for you. See, for the Romans, he hadn't come to them. For the Romans, they were maybe questioning, feeling a little neglected by Paul. Because the Romans were part of those Gentile churches. It was the capital of the Gentile world. And so they're feeling that, and he says, I want you to know that I have been serving you. I've been doing it through prayer. You know, that's an awesome thought. That you and I can impact a people that we've never met. Think about it. I was touched by what Bill shared this morning about this Pastor Mike in Haiti. It is. It's you watch the news. Your heart's moved. It's tragic. But when you know someone, it changes everything. It's oftentimes that churches, other churches, missionaries, people out there, and this is Paul's world. He's thinking of missionaries and church over there in Rome, and he's over right now in Corinth, and he wants to get there, and he wants to minister, and he wants to encourage them. That all of these things are just like, they're just numbers, they're names. But I don't know anyone. But Paul had the ability to say, though I don't know them, I know they're loved by God, and I can't right now be with them, but I can pray for them. And so they were on Paul's prayer list. He says he prays with them without ceasing. And this brings us to that place where Paul would have in his day, and we looked at this a few months back when we did this spiritual warfare study in the end of Ephesians, when we talked about prayer, that this phrase here at the end of verse 9 is in my prayers. It's a phrase that refers to, it could be translated, in the time of my prayers. Not just that when I pray, I throw up a prayer for you, but I have a time of prayer. I'm committed to that. We just talked about priority of prayer. And Paul followed the Jewish method of prayer. They would pray typically 2 times a day. A lot of them would pray 3 times a day. Remember the young Jewish man named Daniel. Daniel, who prayed 3 times a day, recorded in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. You remember Daniel. You remember why we remember that he prayed 3 times a day? Because they couldn't get Daniel in anything. He was a man of integrity. And so the governor said, hey, we know how to get Daniel. This guy is so devoted to his prayer that if we make a decree that you can pray to no one but the king of Babylon, then Daniel, he won't heed that because he's committed and he's going to pray and we'll get him. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. That's how Daniel got thrown in the lion's den there because he was devoted to prayer. It says he got on his knees, he opened his window, and he prayed 3 times a day. Psalm chapter 55, verse 16 and 17 says, for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. That was the normal Jewish typical prayer. Again, that's Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17. Just committed. You know, he scheduled it in. That's my point. And so Paul would schedule, because I asked the question, how does the apostle Paul have all this time to pray? I mean, go read his epistles. In Ephesians, he says this to the Ephesian believers in chapter 1, verse 16. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. To the Philippians, he says, verse 4 of chapter 1, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. to the Thessalonians, he says in chapter 1, verse 2, for we thank God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Over and over and over to Timothy, he says to Timothy, I thank God, 2 Timothy 1, 3, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, so that without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. I mean, you start calculating this guy's prayer life and you think, well, he didn't do anything else. He's just, you know, what we call a prayer warrior. That's all he does. But whoa, you got to know Paul. And when you do, you go, he was one of the busiest guys in the Roman Empire. I mean, it wasn't like he's just sitting around doing nothing. He had a life. He was busy. He was traveling. He was preaching the gospel. If he wasn't getting beaten, he was sharing the word, you know. He said that he had oftentimes sleepless nights because of all of the busyness that went on. All of the dangers he went through, all the places. This guy, there's no excuse. Well, you know, I'm just too busy to pray. That's for someone that is a prayer warrior. We're all called to be prayer warriors. Okay? We've got this phrase, prayer warrior. It's not a gift listed under the spiritual gifts. The gift of healing and miracles and prayer warriors. It's not there. It's not like, well, that's my gift and that's yours. That's our calling. Just like sharing the gospel. It's our calling. Just to pray. And I love that Paul was committed to it and that he followed that example and he set time aside. And obviously he had a list of people. If it wasn't written down, it was in his heart. And he prayed for all these churches, even ones he'd never been to. I think of the prayer that we need to be praying for our missionaries. That's what it was like for Paul. Here's Paul in Corinth, or he's in Jerusalem, and he's praying for people he's never met. You know, sometimes you have that. We have missionaries that have gone out, and time goes on, and maybe you're newer to the church, and you don't know them or whatnot, and they're just a name. You know, they're just a statistic. And there may be a face you see on a website, or we put something in the bulletin or something up on the overhead here at church, and you don't know them. And maybe even they come in town and there's a thing for them, they're going to speak, and you're like, I don't know who they are, I'm not going to that. Paul's heart was so different than that. And he was able to connect, and if you would be a part of the fellowship in Rome, be a part of the church there through prayer. As we pray, and it's so true, as we pray for people, we begin to love those people. We begin to want to learn more about them. We have, at our church, we have a prayer list that you can sign up for that you would get emailed the missionary's prayer request every week. You just go on our website, hit missions, or go to the missions website, sgwm.com. You just go there, you click, there's a button, prayer. Click on prayer, right in there. You can read their prayer request. You can also just sign up, name, email address. Boom, done. And it will be emailed to you, the prayer request. What an awesome, if Paul had those things, man, it'd make life so much easier. He'd have to wait for like a year to get message back after he sent, you know, how they're doing up in Rome. And then someone traveling back through and they come back and they go, you know, and this news was certainly delayed. It was like 4 months old by the time it got to him. But it was precious to him. Let us take advantage of that and let us be committed to praying. It's part of the serving God where no one sees. He says, God is my witness, whom I serve. Well, God is the only one that could be his witness because no one knows about his prayer life but God. But he's encouraging them that they're being prayed for. He says, make a request if by some means now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. Now, this I love about Paul is that he brings up this idea. First of all, he's trying to tell the Romans, hey, I've been trying to come. Know this, I've been praying for you. And in my prayers for you, I make requests if by some means, now at last, he's recognizing it's been a long time that you guys have been up in Rome and I haven't come and visited you. And Paul takes this responsibility because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. And the church up there is mainly Gentile, and it's a capital of the Gentile world. You think the apostle of the Gentiles would have gone there. And he says, but the reason I haven't made it is because I haven't yet found a way there in the will of God. And let's just read on here. He says, for I long to see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gifts so that we might be established. That is, that I might be encouraged together with you by your mutual faith, both of you and me. And then look at verse 13. Now I do not want you, this kind of ties into verse 10. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles, what I was just referring to there. I love this because Paul says here in verse 13, I plan to come to you, but I've been hindered because it hasn't yet been God's will. You know, there is a sensitivity in Paul, and I think a real good balance, and one that I think that we need to just think through in our own lives. The balance of Paul was a planner. He did plan things. Sometimes we get the idea that it's wrong to plan if you're led by the Spirit. It's like you can't plan and just kind of meditate and just kind of just be led. You know, no plans. We just don't want to put God in a box. And that's not really biblical. And then the other side is we just plan and we stick to our plans. And that's what I planned. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to be faithful. We're going to make commitments and go, and no one's going to budge us, and we're just like focused, right? And that certainly is just as unbiblical as saying we're not going to plan. And I love the balance we find in the Apostle Paul. It says in verse 13, I plan to come to you. I plan this. But I was hindered from fulfilling my plans because God had a different plan. Paul was sensitive enough to the Lord. He was in that relationship with the Lord that he was able to know that at a point, my plan isn't God's plan, so I need to back off right now. And I need to trust the Lord with this. Now, part of Paul's plans were Paul's passions. And that's hard. It's hard to back off our passions. I know that they were a part of Paul's passions because in Acts chapter 19, now remember Paul writes this book somewhere around the beginning of Acts 20. Okay, so Acts 19, he says this in verse 21. This is when he leaves Ephesus and he's going to move on. It says there, Acts 19, verse 21, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem. That's where Paul was headed, to Jerusalem with the gift, and then he was going to come up to Rome, saying, after I had been there, I must also see Rome. So here we know Paul's traveling plans from Acts chapter 19, verse 21 there. He says, Paul purposed in the Spirit that after he had gone through, which is the regions of, you know, Corinth in that area, Macedonia, Achaia, then he was going to go to Jerusalem, where he's going to give that gift. He makes reference to it here in Romans chapter 15, to the church of Jerusalem, and then he's going to go to Rome. That's my plans. So that's where he's going. And that was his passion. He wanted to see Rome. I have to be there. I have to go and see Rome. But by the time he gets to Jerusalem, his plans fall apart. He's writing this letter before he gets to Jerusalem. So he writes this letter and says, you know, I've been planning and I'm intending to get up there. And even when he writes this, the plans that he makes here in Romans are not exactly what God has intended, because he gets arrested. And I'm sure Paul didn't know that a part of his plans was going to be there being almost ripped in two on the Temple Mount, being rescued by Roman soldiers, being tried over and over by the Jews with the Romans and the Jews, and being smacked there by one of the servants of the high priest when he's on trial, being pulled in two almost, being rescued again by the Romans, put back into jail that night, and there that night hearing from his cousin that, or his nephew, that there's a plot against his life. There's 40 Jews that have taken a vow that they will not eat or drink until Paul's dead, and they're intending to try to get Paul to come back up and try and ambush him. And the message gets to the Roman general there, and they send Paul to Caesarea by night with all these troops, you know, taking Paul. It's funny because they've got like 200 horses and spearmen and foot soldiers, and they got Paul in the middle. It all says this in Acts chapter, I think it's 22. They got Paul in the middle, set on a horse, set on mounts. There's Paul. And he's got just cohort of soldiers around him by night, taking him out to protect his life, taking him to Caesarea. Only in Caesarea to spend 2 years being thrown around in the judicial system there. And then eventually he finally says, forget it, I appeal to Caesar. And then he goes to Rome, and on his way to Rome on a ship, they get tossed around in the Adriatic Sea for 14 days. It says they saw neither the sun or the moon or the stars, which is how they would navigate. And they're out there at sea, and eventually they're shipwrecked, and then he gets to an island, and when he comes to the island, he starts serving by making a fire, and he gets bit by a poisonous snake. And you just think, boy, that guy's got bad luck, you know? But indeed, God was bringing him in his way to Rome. That was not Paul's way. Eventually, Paul did get to Rome, but he came with chains as a prisoner. That wasn't what Paul had planned. Now, if that sounds anything like your plans and then how it actually works out, and I would say probably Paul's is a little more extreme than anything we can share today. How many of us have stories like that? Well, he got to Rome. God's ways aren't our ways. But God's ways are better. They're higher. And God's timing certainly isn't ours. It is true that God is seldom early, but never late. He's seldom early, isn't he? You ever just go like, you know, God just, he makes things happen real quick in my life. Or how many of us feel like, I just wait, and it's like in the last hour, you know, he comes through. And some of us even think, he is late. Maybe it's not the last hour. It was past the last hour. Not according to his clock. It was in his perfect will, his perfect timing. We need to understand that. We need to be sensitive like Paul to recognize and to worship God in the middle of that. You know, I love when he writes the book of Philippians. It's all about joy. He's in the middle of that imprisonment in Rome. He's now gone through all that, what I explained. And there he is in Rome. And he's waiting trial, and he writes a book about joy and thanksgiving and rejoicing, and his impending death is right in front of him, and he's filled with joy because he recognizes that he's in the will of God. He even tells the Romans, he tells the Philippians, hey, I want you to know that the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that those that are here up in Rome in Caesar's house, the soldiers, the household of Caesar, his servants, are hearing the gospel, which they never did before because I'm a prisoner here and I'm sharing the gospel with them. And he's accepting the will of God, understanding God's will and God's way. And so he is sharing with the Romans, this is why I'm delayed, but know this, it's the will of God. I love the proverb that says this, Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man plans his way, but God directs his step. There's your balance right there. We're to plan our way, but we're to be sensitive to God directing our steps. I love Proverbs 19, verse 21, kind of goes with it. There are many plans in man's heart. Isn't that true? Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And we just see this over and over in our lives where God is directing us. So that's where Paul is. He simply says in verse 11, for I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift so you might be established. That is, that I might be encouraged together with you by mutual faith, both of yours and mine. So Paul just again shares his longing. I long to see you. I want to be there. That's my heart. Don't misread God's will for the lack of desire. I long to be there. And again, important for us to balance that though I have a great desire for something doesn't mean it's the Lord. It doesn't mean it's the Lord. Again, you know, there are many plans in the heart of man. Notice it says in the heart, not just the mind. There's many plans, many motions, many ideas, many passions. But the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And so Paul lets them know that. And then he says, when I come, this is my heart. I want to impart to you some spiritual gift so that you might be established. Paul's desire when he got to Rome was to impart. I love that because he came to give, not to receive. Though at the end of the book, he'll talk about how he hopes they'll help him on his way to Spain. And he's speaking financially. That I hope you'll be involved in the gospel going to Spain and you guys will be a blessing to me and help me. But first and foremost, my heart is to give to you and to impart to you. And he says here's some spiritual gift. There are two main views about what he means by spiritual gift. One view is that he's speaking about really the gospel, or about him using his gift of being an apostle, his spiritual gift. He's going to impart to them through using that gift, which would be bringing the gospel. And the word gift is used for the gospel in the book of Romans. But it doesn't necessarily kind of fit. And the word spiritual isn't used when it refers to the gift of salvation. Where we find the word spiritual gift in the Bible is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Those of you that would like to know more about spiritual gifts, we're actually studying it right now on Wednesday nights. So I want to encourage you to come on out Wednesday nights as we're going through 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. And so we can dive into more of that then. But let me just say that Paul's desire, I believe here, is to make sure that the church is fully operating and functioning in all that God has for them. When he came to Ephesus in Acts 19, his first question to a group of disciples was, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So he's talking to guys who he believes are believers. Later on, he'll find out they're actually not yet fully understanding the gospel. He'll share it to them, baptize them, and he'll come back to his point about, and he lays hands on them and they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. That we have the fullness, that we're functioning in the fullness of the gospel, in the fullness of the work of the Spirit in our lives. So that's what he's saying. And he might be referring to like where the apostles would go up, like in Samaria, Acts 8, the gospel went to a new region and then they sent the apostles, Peter and John up there, they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. We see this recurring in the book of Acts. So no apostles been there. Again, another evidence that Peter wasn't there, that Paul's saying, when I come to you, I want to give you that. I want to bring that. Other churches have gotten that, and you guys haven't yet fully had that blessing, so we want to bring that blessing to you. Notice what he says, though, here as he goes on in in the end of verse 11, he says that you might be established, so that's his heart. And then verse 12, that is that I might be encouraged. He's not coming in like, hey, I've got it all together and I'll come up there and I'm going to impart to you guys and you're my, you know, I'm above you. He's saying, hey, I want to come and use my gifts and I want to impart to you. I want to give to you. But I know this, that when I give to you, I'm going to get from you. I love that because Paul kind of comes in on a equal level with them, even though he is certainly of authority, an apostle, and they're not. He comes in and says, you have something to say to me. You have things to give to me. You'll encourage me. And our mutual faith, it's not that I have a greater, our mutual faith that we might be encouraged together. The beauty of the body of Christ. And those that are not tapped in and those that are not involved in serving the Lord and being ministered to by others that are serving the Lord are really missing out on such a sweet place that God has for them. And that, I believe, is really what brings establishment and certainly encouragement. And then in verse 14, he says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Paul here just declares that he's in debt both to Greeks. Greeks are like the cultured Greeks. Barbarians are what we would think of the word barbarian, those that are not as cultured. He says to the wise and unwise, that would be amongst the Greeks, that would be the educated and the uneducated. Paul says there's no difference. It's not the higher class and the lower class. It's not the educated and the ignorant. He says it's all of them. And notice what he says here. He's a debtor. He's a debtor of what? He's a debtor of the gospel. Notice he says, so I am ready, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So I'm eager, I'm longing, I want to be there. And when I come, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And we'll touch more of that next week. But let me just say a word about a debtor. What does Paul mean by I'm a debtor to you? You know, there's two ways you could look at the word debtor. The most natural way is when we think of someone being in debt. You come up to me and you say, I need $1,000. I can't pay my rent. I lost my job. And I say, okay, I'll lend you $1,000 so you can do that. Now you're indebted to me and you owe me $1,000. And until you pay that back, you're indebted to me. And the other way is something a little different. If I was to walk up to you after service and I was to give you $1,000 and I said, hey, listen, I've got to leave right now, but I need you to give this $1,000 to such and such a person whom you're friends with and you'll maybe see later on that day. Can you do that? No, sure, no problem. I'll give this to them. You're now indebted to me and that person to carry that money. And let's say you decide you're really hungry and you want to go get a really nice meal. So you go spend 100 of the 1,000 on a meal for you and your friends. And then you're, you know, I need some new shoes. And okay, you go through the whole thing. You start spending the money. Now, you didn't borrow the money. Therefore, you, in a sense, didn't owe the money. But because you were entrusted with the money, you now owe that money. And so my friend calls me up and says, hey, Trent, thanks for the $500. I said, whoa, whoa, wait a second. I gave $1,000 to you. Oh, I only got $500. I'd right away go back to you. Bro, you're indebted to $500. You're simply a carrier message. I believe that's what Paul is, the spirit that Paul's referring to here. He's saying, listen, God has given to me, entrusted me with the gospel to give to all men. And I'm indebted to Jews. I'm indebted to Greeks and barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. I'm indebted to them to bring them the gospel. Let us think about that this week. Because God has. Freely we have received, freely we should give. God has given to us. And all that we enjoy. Think about all that I enjoy in my relationship with the Lord. Worship, prayer, fellowship with God, intimacy. He's my God. The beauty of it, I'm going to heaven, the peace of God, all the things I enjoy. For me just to say, that's for me and me only, would be a crime. Especially when my God said, hey, I want to give you something and I'm going to let you experience it and enjoy it. And now I want you to share it with all mankind. That's what I want you to do. That's your commission. That's why you're alive on this earth. Oh, don't worry. You'll have plenty of time to really enjoy life in heaven. But right now, here, I want to give you this. This is what I've got for you. Now, I want you to share it. No, I'm not going to share it. Actually, I'm indebted to share it. I'm under obligation to share it. God's given it to me to be shared. In the next phrase, Paul will say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And we'll look at that next week. But let us just think through that, pray through that, and let's respond to the Lord. And hopefully we can say, I'm indebted. When we look at someone in the eye, we can know I'm indebted to you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. I'm indebted to you. Whether, you know, we probably won't say that to the unsaved. Hey, I'm indebted to you. But to know in our hearts, and that's where Paul was, he knew it. And he's saying, I'm coming. When God's will is that I'm there, listen, I'm indebted to you. I'm committed to you. And I'm going to bring you the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word once again. It's always, Lord, so rich. It's always so right. And Lord, we just ask that you this morning would lead us and guide us and draw us closer and nearer to yourself. And Lord, we pray that you would be magnified, that you would be glorified. And God, we ask that we would just fall in love with you more this week. That we would know what it means to serve you in the depths of our hearts. To love you, Lord. To love your word, Lord. To be filled with your spirit and led there into your will. To bear fruit, as Paul says, among the Gentiles, that we might have lives that are, the word literally, Lord, is to reap in a harvest, that we might, Lord, be reaping in a harvest as we recognize, Lord, the gift you've given us, a gift to be given. God, help us to be faithful and fill us, God, with your spirit that we might have the ability to share this message with a lost and dying world. We bless you now, Lord, and we thank you. And we praise you. And we just commit our hearts to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.